Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Monday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. Hope that you had a great weekend. Boy, we had a great day yesterday at First Baptist Texarkana. Wonderful worship in the morning. And then in the evening, we gathered for the showing of the movie Letter to the American Church, the Eric Metaxas movie. You've heard Eric on this program and other programs. He was on Jenna Ellis just a few weeks ago talking about the movie Letter to the American Church. And it is a strong wake-up call to pastors and Christians to alert us to what is going on in our country and what is going on in the world and how it's coming to a theater near you. And if we don't stand up and speak up, we are going to lose the freedoms that those who have gone before us have bled and died for us to have. You know, one generation shall praise the Lord's name to another. Our job is to pass the baton of faith and pass the baton of freedom to the next generation. And if we drop the baton, just like in a relay race, you're out. And so with our children, our grandchildren, we first and foremost pass the baton of faith. You know, we're the ones responsible before God. He's given us our kids to teach them, to train them in the fear and the instruction of the Lord, and to model for them what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk with God, to share the gospel with them. We take them to church and we get them involved in solid spiritual things. We watch out for what comes into their minds through school, through social media, and through television, through the internet, that kind of thing. And then we do all we can in terms of prayer and example and witnessing to lead them to faith in Christ. Now, I had Richard Blackaby on the program last week. We were talking about growing up with a famous father, Henry Blackaby, and a godly man. Henry and his wife, very godly parents, but not perfect parents. And amazingly, you know, Richard and his siblings could have gotten kind of bitter at the fact that dad's always gone, that in the middle of dinner, if a church member calls, dad takes the call, we're getting ready to go on vacation, well, dad can't go now at the last minute because there's a need at the church, somebody passed away, he's got to do a funeral, whatever it might be. But they didn't get bitter. They were able to process all that, and all of them are in the ministry. Richard and his three brothers and his sister in the ministry love the Lord, appreciate their parents greatly, know that their parents weren't perfect. But even godly people, I mean, it's a challenge for us to be able to pass along the faith. And that is, I said on the program last week, you know, that's one of the marks of a pastor. When you're looking for a pastor, 1 Timothy chapter 3, he has to be one who manages his own household well. Because if a man doesn't manage his own household well, how is he going to manage the household of God? And so that's the first thing you look at as you're evaluating this guy and you know, praying through this guy. What's his marriage like? What's his family like? Because that is critical. Well, Letter to the American Church was, as I said, a wake-up call to parents and to all Christians, and it was especially pointed toward pastors to quit being cowards, to stand up and speak up. Now, that resonates with me. When Eric was on the program some time ago, I said, you know, I can read your material, and it's like we share the same brain. I mean, that's where how I am wired. And I think that's how God orchestrated all this for me to be on the radio in the morning, is just to be an encouragement and a voice of challenge to pastors and to Christians to say, hey, we have to remember the Lord, in Nehemiah 4:14, remember the Lord who is great and mighty, and fight. We have to remember what we're here for. And what we're here for is to be His witnesses. You just boil it down. Why are we on the earth? Why doesn't God save us and just take us straight to heaven? I mean, that would be better. The Apostle Paul said that in Philippians chapter 1, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. But to remain on in the flesh is more useful to your sakes, he told the Philippians. And so it's important for us to be here because our job is to be a witness. Our job is to warn. Our job is to tell people about Jesus who is mighty to save. And we're going to have difficulty in this life as we do that. And the Bible is very clear about that. Jesus said, hey, John chapter 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. That's just how it is as we walk with Jesus, as we share the truth. And we had a Q&A last night after the movie Letter to the American Church. It's only about an hour, and very, very good, very informative, very eye-opening. And so somebody asked the question about Jesus. Would you comment on the phrase that's going around? It came from the commercial at the Super Bowl. Jesus didn't teach hate, he washed feet. And would you comment on that? Jesus doesn't teach hate or preach hate. And so I commented. I said, no, he doesn't. He doesn't teach anybody to hate. Jesus is love personified. But here's the thing. Jesus told the truth. And Jesus is the light that shines in a dark place. And so, as he says in John 3, this is the judgment, that light has come, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. And men don't come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed, and they hate the light. And so that's what he did. And he didn't preach hate. He preached the truth. And people hate the truth. Truth is hate to those who hate the truth. And as you and I stand up for the truth, we are going to be called haters and bigots and racists and homophobes and transphobic and xenophobic and all these other phobic names that they can throw at us. White supremacists, as it pointed out in the movie Letter to the American Church, you can be a black person, and if you don't spout the party line for the left, then you are a white supremacist in blackface. That's what this one black guy said on the movie when he was being interviewed. He said, "Well, you know, I'm the wrong kind of black guy." And so they don't want to see a black face unless you have a black voice, as one of the liberals that was quoted on there said. And so that means, you know, everybody, you have to fall in line with the party line. And if you don't, regardless of what the color of your skin is, you're a white supremacist. Larry Elder, well, he's just a white supremacist in blackface. That's how they would refer to him. I mean, our society is just sprinting toward one world government and the Antichrist. You can just see it. It's just moving so quickly. And so what is required for us to do? Well, here's the thing. Jesus never promised the outcome in this life. He said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. He said, our job is to be faithful. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so that's what he said in the letter to the church in Smyrna. And Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. And in the second century, he was martyred for his faith. He was faithful until death. We read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, we read about all those who have gone before us, the early church fathers, how they died, the apostles, how they died. They all were martyred, save John, for their faith. And some of them died brutal, horrible deaths. I went to Rome a few years ago, and walking around the Roman Colosseum, and it's overwhelming when you think about the people that were killed in that place, the Christians that were brutally killed in that place. And the masses would flock to watch people die and cheer as the lions ripped the Christians to shreds. Well, you know, we like to think, well, we live in a, you know, sophisticated society today. We wouldn't do that kind of stuff. Yeah, history is a broken record. It just keeps repeating itself. And those things are going to come around for us. And so I don't say that to be doom and gloom, but I say that to encourage us in this way. We need to start thinking like a soldier. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I did a sermon series called We Are Soldiers. And, you know, we sing that song to kids and teach our little kids the song, I'm in the Lord's Army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's Army. And that is so true. And so we have to remember that, hey, in the Lord's army, just like a soldier when he goes into battle, and the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground, as Warren Wiersbe says. So we need to have the mindset of a soldier. When a soldier goes into battle, he's not expecting it to be a day at the beach. He doesn't come into battle with his floaties and his flip-flops and his sunscreen. He goes knowing that, hey, I could get killed. This is serious stuff. So what do? I do what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. I put on the full armor of God. Finally, brethren, as the scripture says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the rulers, the powers, but it's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness. Therefore, take on the full armor of God and take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. So if you don't put on the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. If you don't come dressed for the battle, you're not going to do well. We have to come dressed, and we have to think like a soldier, and to know that our number one job on this earth is to be His witness, and our number one mission field is our own family. I don't know anybody that you know, doesn't have the testimony. I know this is my testimony. I came to Christ as a 17-year-old high school senior, and I didn't have a wife or kids. I'm 17, but I have a mom and a dad. I have brothers and sisters. I have friends. I have people that I want to see saved. And you go to your family, and you go to your close friends, and they don't know what to do with your witness. They're like, wait a minute, is this a fad? Are you going through some fad? But as they see your life over time, as they see the change that takes place, as my family and my friends saw the change that had taken place in me, how I quit doing the things that I was doing with them, going out on the weekends and getting drunk and chasing girls and all that stuff. Well, what has happened to Jeff Shreve? Well, Jeff Shreve has been, he's under new management. He has been saved, and the old Jeff Shreve is dead, and I have a brand new life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so, in the world in which we live, we need to stand up. As the song says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. That's who we are. Our job is to be His witness. Whatever happens with that, now we're not supposed to be purposely obtuse, obnoxious. We're to speak the truth in love. And the most loving thing that you can do to somebody is to gently, compassionately, but faithfully tell them the truth. And the truth about where this world is going, the truth about God's standards of morality, the truth about who Jesus is and His death, burial, and resurrection, the truth about He's coming again to judge the world in righteousness. And we have a choice. We can come on board with Him, receive His mercy and grace and love and forgiveness, or we can reject Him and suffer the consequences. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we are up against a break, but we will be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good." Hebrews 5:14 tells us, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Very important in the day in which we live to have discernment. And how do you get discernment? You spend time in the Word of God. Solid food, the meat of the Word. We don't want to be just milk only. Everybody starts out in the Christian life just like a baby in the physical world. You start out with milk. And the Bible says that, "Long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation." So we have the milk of the Word, and somebody's feeding us, and somebody's teaching us. But then as we grow, then we're able to take the Bible, we're able to study the Bible and let the Bible strengthen us. It's our milk, it's our bread. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And it's our meat. It's a full course meal. And so as we do that, we are able to discern between good and evil. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice. You have to practice with the Word of God. Now, think about the Word of God. You know, Jesus said that that's the only offensive piece of equipment that he gives us in the Ephesians 6, the armor of God. All the other stuff is defensive, the helmet, the breastplate, shoes to keep us on our feet, shield of faith. But then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, to be an expert swordsman, you have to work with that. You have to practice with that so you're not cutting yourself all the time. And we have to practice with the Word of God. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Hey, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, you may have heard that the mainstream media, MSNBC in particular, they misquoted Donald Trump. And they have on Twitter, MSNBC, "Trump says there will be, quote, a bloodbath if he loses the election." And Twitter and Elon Musk added this for readers' added context. Donald Trump was talking about the automobile manufacturing industry and potential economic turmoil, not political violence. And then it gives his full quote. Well, does MSNBC not know what the full quote was? Of course they do. Of course they do. They're pushing a narrative. And they want you to think that, oh, Trump is saying that there is going to be a bloodbath. Remember what we talked about last week, if you were with me last week on the program. So the way communism and socialism work, they accuse their opponents of doing exactly what they're doing. And so what happened in 2016 when Hillary Clinton lost the election? Number one, she never accepted the loss. And number two, there were riots all over the United States. There was a bloodbath, so to speak, of riots, people getting hurt, property getting damaged, people, you know, chanting in the streets, "Not my president," blah, blah, blah. Well, Trump, you didn't see that in 2020. And there were lots of questions about the legitimacy of the election. You know, when you're counting it up and Trump is ahead and then you shut down because, oh, we have a flood and it's a leaky faucet in the bathroom or whatever it was in that one polling place, and you send everybody home. That's ridiculous. And you can say, well, there is no evidence. Well, that's a huge red flag that something is up. Why would you do that? Doesn't make any sense at all. And so I'm one that says, hey, you want to stop election fraud? You know, the left doesn't want to stop election fraud. They want to keep all the doors open to election fraud. And yeah, we want mail-in ballots. And no, we don't want people to have to show ID. How horrible would that be to make, I mean, this is so racist what they say and do, to make black people have to get a driver's license, some kind of legitimate ID? You know, somebody went to a black area of, I think they went into Harlem, and they were just interviewing people on the street. Do you have ID? Do you have ID? Do you have ID? Every single one of them said, well, yes, of course I have ID. So, well, do you think in the black community, most people don't have ID? They said, I don't know anybody that doesn't have ID. And so this idea that's pushed by the left that, you know, it's racist to require people to show ID to vote, that's just ridiculous. Well, we need to have a voting system that is you show ID, you show up to vote, and you have paper ballots that can't be manipulated. So you can audit every precinct and know exactly, okay, Jeff Shreve went to vote on this day, and here's his paper ballot, and here's his identification, here's his signature, boom. And you can say, this is, you know, how he voted. Well, if we don't have that and it's just wide open, then it can be manipulated. And if it can be manipulated, it will be manipulated. And mainstream media is pushing a narrative, and they know it's false, but they don't care. They think that the masses are so stupid, they'll just believe anything. You know, it's interesting if you go back and read the movie Animal Farm by George Orwell. Debbie and I listened to that. It's on YouTube. You can listen to somebody read it to you. We were driving somewhere and we listened to it. And all the things that were taking place in that fictitious little book, that is a good illustration of how communism / socialism work. And that's what took place on this animal farm. And they kept changing things. They would say this thing, and then all of a sudden it got changed. And they had these laws or commandments written on their board. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, words would change. And the animals would say, I thought it said this other thing, but I must have been wrong because it says this now. And that's what you have taking place here in America, and we need to wake up, we need to wise up, we need to examine everything carefully, we need to hold fast to that which is good, we need to exercise discernment, and we need to remember that, hey, we are soldiers, and we are on this earth for such a time as this. And just like with Esther, you know, it was Mordecai that told her, hey, you need to go and talk to the king. Esther chapter 4, she said, he hasn't called me. I can't just go into the presence of the king. He has to call me. And if I just go into the presence of the king, that is probably going to result in my death. And unless the king lifts up his golden scepter to accept me, but probably not going to happen. You know, he's still kind of stinging over the thing that happened with Vashti when she faced him in Esther chapter 1. So, probably not going to happen. And Mordecai says to her, hey, you obtained royalty for such a time as this. And God has put you in this place for such a time as this. And if you don't stand up and speak up, then God is going to send deliverance by someone else. You have an opportunity to really do something great for the Lord. He's given you that opportunity. But it's going to take courage. Now, we desperately need people to be courageous in these last days. And you have heard me say, and other people say, very, very telling in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and 22 are those are the two chapters that describe the eternal state. That's when time is no more. And it describes the wonders of heaven. And we get to see his face, and it says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no longer any death. There'll be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It's just wonderful, the first seven verses. And then it says this, but for the cowardly. They're the first on the list. Revelation 21:8 talks about those who end up in hell. And the first one on the list is the cowardly. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. We live in a world of liars. All liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Isn't that interesting that of all those sins that are listed, unbelief, being abominable, and committing abominable acts, being a murderer, being an immoral person, being a sorcerer, being an idolater, being a liar, those are all listed after the cowardly. Now, Eric Metaxas in the movie Letter to the American Church, he says in Germany in the early 30s when Hitler was coming to power, he said the church had an opportunity to stand up against Hitler. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Niemöller, they were trying to get the guys, the pastors, to say, hey, there's something rotten in Denmark here. We need to stand up for the truth. And they created the Confessing Church. Who is going to sign up and be a part of the Confessing Church? And Eric Metaxas says there were roughly 18,000 Protestant pastors in Germany during the early 30s. And of those 18,000 pastors, you had 3,000 who stood up and said, I'm part of the Confessing Church, and I pledge allegiance to God alone, not to Adolf Hitler. I'm not going to hail Hitler. I'm not going to do that. And 3,000 were for the Confessing Church, trusting God alone. 3,000 were, no, Hitler's good, and we're going along with him, and we're pro-Hitler. And you had 12,000 pastors who are in this middle area, 12,000 compromisers, 12,000 who just wanted to keep their head down and go along to get along. And he said it was those 12,000 guys, if they had taken a stand for righteousness and for the word of God, he said they could have thwarted what Hitler was going to do. They could have greatly hindered his ability to just mow everybody down. And so once he knew that the pastors weren't going to stand up and give him trouble, then he could go after the 3,000 and arrest them, put them in prison. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed for his faith and for his stance against Hitler along with others. Then he kind of had free reign. So that's kind of the thrust of the movie Letter to the American Church is, hey, we got to stand up. And we have to remember the Lord, Nehemiah 4:14, who's great and awesome, and fight. Fight for our wives, our daughters, our sons, our children, our families, our homes. And now the question came up, does that mean we physically fight? I don't think we physically fight, although if somebody's coming, to attack your family or something like that, I mean, we are allowed to defend ourselves and to protect our families. But the fight is more standing up and speaking up and not going along. Civil disobedience. We don't go along with everything the government says just because the government says it. And we don't just, here are our weapons and here are our freedoms. We just lay it all down. We don't care. We do care. And like I said at the top of the program, our job is to pass on the baton of faith and to pass on, hopefully, the baton of freedom, freedom to preach the gospel, freedom to share Christ and shout from the housetops that Jesus is the Savior and King and he is risen and risen indeed. When I was in China some years ago, the missionary that we were working with says, you know, you can share in small groups in China. You can't share publicly. She said, if you got on a bus and started preaching Jesus, you would get arrested. And she said, you probably, as an American, you probably wouldn't get imprisoned, but you would get expelled from the country. And, you know, if you, they kicked out, following COVID or right around in there, they kicked out all the missionaries in China because they said, hey, we don't want this element in our country. So the fight that we give is the fight to stand up and speak up. And if that means doing that, and one of the questions came, you know, with all this DEI, diversity, equity, inclusion, all this woke ideology coming into corporate America, if I work in corporate America, what do I do with that? How far do I go along with that? And my answer was, well, look in the book of Daniel. Daniel, there were things that Daniel said, okay, I can do this. I mean, Daniel was taken from his homeland in Jerusalem, 605 BC, along with his friends, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, who were renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar, but we still know him as Daniel because the book is called Daniel. We know those other guys, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. We know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they had certain things. They said, well, we can do this. We can learn the language and literature of the Chaldeans, but we're not going to be able to eat the king's choice food. And they drew a line there. We're not going to, Daniel chapter 3, we're not going to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's image. We'll go to the fiery furnace. And they don't have control over the fiery furnace. They didn't know that God was going to deliver them. They said to the king, when he said, what God is there who's able to deliver you from my hand? They said, Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this. We don't need you to give us another opportunity to bow. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, because we don't know what God's going to do, even if he doesn't deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to bow to your image. And he was furious with that and threw them in, heated the furnace seven times hotter and threw them in, and God delivered them. And a day set aside to glorify Nebuchadnezzar in his image turned out to be a day that God used to glorify himself. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about Letter to the American Church movie, and I encourage you to watch that and show it at your church if you can. Hey, when we come back from the break, we're going to be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Love to hear from you if you have a question, if you have a comment. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. We'll be right back. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives, so be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Call 833-45-BIBLE. That's 833-45-BIBLE, 833-45-BIBLE.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We are opening the phone lines in this segment, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you if you have a question or a comment. We're talking about being discerning and being courageous and standing up for the truth and remembering that the Lord has called us to be His witnesses and to be faithful until death. We don't like to think like that, and we haven't had to think like that in America, but we're going to need to start thinking like that, just like other brothers and sisters around the world have had to think like that. You know, as somebody has done the statistics, they said there have been more martyrs, Christian martyrs, in the last 120 years, than in all the other years combined of Christianity. And so from the time of Christ until about the year 2000, you've had more, or the year 1900, you've had more martyrs in those years. And so we need to be willing to suffer hardship, whatever that hardship is. And let me encourage you to read the biographies of people who have suffered for Christ. Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ, and his wife Sabina. Those are great books. And you realize what they had to go through in Romania and how they were faithful to the Lord. And it's amazing to think. But now here's the thing. The early church, the fathers would tell us this, you know, during the time of the martyrs, where the government was coming after the Christians, you didn't seek martyrdom. You didn't throw yourself at the government, say, hey, I'm not going to bow, and I'm not going to burn incense to Caesar, and so arrest me and kill me. No, but if it came your way, God gave you special strength and special grace for that situation. And so you just trusted the Lord. You didn't seek martyrdom by any stretch of the imagination. But when it came knocking, you didn't run from it. You weren't cowardly, and you never recanted in the face of torture or you know, threats or anything like that. What did they do in the book of Acts? They threatened them, don't speak no more in this name. And they said, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And then they went back to the rest of their of the believers, and they prayed, for boldness to speak as we ought to speak. And we need to pray that. Acts chapter 4, we need to pray that. God, give us boldness. Open our mouths so that we would speak forth your word with all confidence while you stretch out your hand to do signs and wonders and miracles. And those would take place through your holy servant, Jesus. When they prayed that prayer in Acts chapter 4, the place was shaken. That's the prayer God longs to answer, for his children to be bold witnesses for Christ, no matter what. Well, the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840, and we have Lynn on the line from Arkansas. Lynn, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. Hi, Pastor Shreve.
Hi.
I wanted to say that I have not seen the movie yet, Eric Metaxas, or read the book. I hear it's excellent, both of them. But I did hear on another program, I'm not sure what faith he is. I heard somewhere possibly Catholic, but my point is, on the other program, they played a clip of him saying that people who believe in the rapture use it as an excuse to not get involved, because kind of like, well, God, you know, Jesus is going to come and take us out of here anyway. So my question is, some people might do that as far as not taking any action, but I wanted to know if you could speak to having balance, because, you know, I think we need to do both. I think when we witness to people, it wouldn't hurt to talk about the rapture, but not to be so political that we, you know, turn people off with our politics or whatever. Mm-hmm. So yeah. Anyway, wondered if you could speak to that.
Yeah, great question, Lynn. Well, I think that politics and morality intersect, and that's why we have to talk about those things. And just like, so Metaxas, I don't know about his background. I have a friend of mine that's close to him, and but I don't know. I mean, he has put his faith and trust in Jesus. He stands up as a bold witness for Christ, but I don't know where he goes to church. But as it relates to, our stance, we have to stand up and speak to the culture and speak to the things that are affect morality. So abortion, open borders, transgenderism, homosexuality, those things are all moral things, and those have all become political things, and so we have to stand up and speak for that. Now, he is strong on pastors who are afraid and say, no, I don't want to get political, that's too political. It's like, baloney, that's not political, that is moral, and you need to let people know, hey, this is where we need to stand. What does the Bible say about this? And it is not, as the movie pointed out on more than one occasion, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. And the famous quote that's ascribed to Edmund Burke, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. So as Christians, we need to stand up for the truth, and we need to let people know as we stand up for the truth, listen, this world is literally going to hell in a handbasket. It's not going to get better and better and better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:1. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Dangerous, perilous times will come. Well, dangerous, perilous times are here. And so this world doesn't get better. This world gets worse. This world is headed toward the tribulation period, the Antichrist, and the return of the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon, the second coming. But before the second coming, I believe, now not everybody believes this, I believe it makes total sense. I think the Bible teaches this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and other places, that there is a rapture of the church. And so we are called not to sit around and just wait for the rapture of the church. We're called to be faithful and to do the things that the Lord has called us to do, to stand up and fight for what is right, and to make a difference in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, and our communities, and be salt and light in a lost and dying world. And we do have, it's not a cop-out to say that the Lord is coming to get us. And that's what Paul told the Thessalonians. He said, you know, you're waiting for the Lord who is going, who's coming to get you. He wasn't in Thessalonica very long before they ran him out of town, but he had a very fruitful ministry there, and the church in Thessalonica was really a good church. And so he told them, he was there probably 3 to 6 months max. And so he says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything to you. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And that's the message that we get to share with people. Jesus is coming to rescue us from the wrath to come. You do not want to be on the earth during the tribulation period, because Jesus said, especially for the second half of that, the great tribulation, unless those days had been cut short, everybody would die. And that's how bad it's going to be. So does that answer the question at all, Lynn?
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, anything else that I can help you with, maybe?
Well, I did have another comment, but it just kind of, I didn't think I'd get the chance to reply, so it kind of left me. But
well, no problem. I appreciate you listening. I appreciate you you calling in. You know, I kind of like what I heard Robert Jeffress say at the AFA retreat last year. He said, you know, we realize that this is a losing proposition. And, you know, what the Lord has told us about the future, we're not going to hold back evil. It is going to come. There is going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world ruler. He's called the beast from the sea. And so we realize that. He said, we're like putting our finger in the holes in the dike, because the dam is going to break and the town below is going to be flooded and all those people are going to be killed. So we're just trying to hold back the waters so that more and more people can get out and can be saved. And so he said, we're not naive to think that, hey, we're going to turn this whole thing around. Our job is just to stand up and fight. As I said in the first segment, you know, we're not, we don't control the outcome. We control the faithfulness of the witness. And so neither you nor I nor anybody else can make somebody trust Christ, but we can be faithful to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they have to make the decision to receive Christ, to bow the knee, and repent and believe. But we can do all we can. As it says in the book of Ezekiel, hey, son of man, this is your job. If you don't warn the wicked of his wicked ways and the judgment that's coming because of his wickedness, then his blood is on your hands. But if you do warn him, then you've delivered your soul. You're not responsible at that point. What you are responsible for is to share. And the two words we always talk about on this program, we shine for Christ. That's how we live. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And we share. We open our mouths, as Jesus told the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5, go to your people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And that guy went everywhere over the Decapolis, the 10 cities of the Gentiles there on the side of the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And he shared what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And so that is our job. Well, God bless you, Lynn. Thank you for calling in. I appreciate that. And may the Lord use you as you shine and share. Well, we talked I preached a long time yesterday as we finished up our series about spiritual gifts. And I talked about tongues and the sign gifts. And, you know, when we say we need to have discernment, as we spend time in the Word of God, we have discernment, and we solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, we need to practice in the Word of God, practice with the sword of the Spirit. So we're not cutting ourselves constantly or hurting someone else that, you know, is just a bystander. Practice with the Word of God so that we're able to discern between good and evil. So we need to have discernment in our culture. We need to have discernment in the church. And so not everybody that's talking about heaven is going there. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I was doing some research about the charismatic movement. You know, the charismatic movement had its birth in the early 1900s, the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles in 1906, but even a little bit before that with a man named Charles Fox Parham, and who started out with his ministry in founded Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas in 1900. And that's where Pentecostalism was born. And if you do some research on Charles Fox Parham, he was arrested later in his life. He lived to be, I think, 55 years old. He was arrested later in life for sodomy and the crime of sodomy. And he pled guilty to that crime, and then he recanted and said, no, I didn't really do that. But he was the one that started the tongues movement and told these people in his school that they had the gift of tongues and they could speak Chinese. And he knew that back in the early 1900s, nobody was trying to make the case that tongues was just an unintelligible language. It was just this prayer language, this heavenly language. Nobody knows what it is. He knew that tongues, based on the book of Acts, was a language people could understand. And he told his followers, his devotees, hey, you have been given the gift of language, speaking in tongues. You can speak perfect Chinese. And so these people sold everything and they went to China. back in the early 1900s to go to China was a big deal. They went to China all excited, all jazzed, thinking they were going to be missionaries with the gift of tongues. Well, they couldn't speak Chinese. It was all just a lie. And when they got there, they realized, hey, we don't speak Chinese. We don't have the gift of tongues. None of these people can understand us, and we can't understand them. And now we're in a world of hurt. And it really caused disaster for these poor people. They had a lot of zeal, but as Paul said, they have zeal, but not in accordance with knowledge. So we need to be discerning in the culture. We need to be discerning in the church. Well, thank you for listening to Real Truth for today. Tomorrow, we're going to talk a little bit about Israel with my friend, Dr. Gary Frazier. What is going on in Israel? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Bible tells us, as they are still at war with Hamas. Well, go out today, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.